Our present meditation is on the 11th article of the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Notice there are two articles of our faith. We both believe in eternal life for the soul. And we also believe in the resurrection of the body. In saying we believe in the resurrection of the body, we really believe three things. We believe that in God's original plan, the human body was not to die. It was to have been immortal. We secondly believe that God became man, died on the cross for our redemption. But two kinds of redemption. Redemption for the soul, restoring the prospect of eternal beatitude for the soul. We also believe that by Christ's death on the cross, he restored now the hope of an eternal life for the risen body. And thirdly, we believe that Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday is both the proof and the promise of our resurrection. Proof, because by rising from the dead, he confirmed, he gave testimony to the reason that all that Christ taught must be true, for the same lips that pronounced, for example, the words, "The Father and I are one," for the words, "They shall be two, only two in one flesh." As I've said, no religion in human history ever has, none does now, none ever will, until the end of time, believe in absolute monogamy and the indissolubility of marriage, except the Roman Catholic Church, pardon me, the authentic, truly Roman Catholic Church. The widespread epidemic unstable marriages is simply an index of the breakdown of Roman Catholicism. What is the evidence in sacred scripture for the resurrection of the human body? Remember, already in the Old Testament, Job, impoverished, gnawed with a dread disease, and his close friends came to visit him, told him, "The reason for your misery is your sinfulness." Job protested. I know I'm not perfect, but it's not my sins are the reason for my extreme misery. The real reason, Job told his close friends, was the mystery of a just God, whom he reluctantly calls my oppressor. Then Job makes a prophecy. His words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day I shall rise out of the earth, and I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God. It was memorizing the source. With memorizing the source. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. In order to strengthen our faith in our own final resurrection, during his public ministry, as we know, Christ made sure there were a number of dead people. And I keep repeating, and among the really dead ones was his good friend Lazarus, about whom his dear sister said, "Why now, I like the archaic English, he stinketh." Stinking or not, Christ remembered, asked Martha whether she believed in the resurrection of the dead. Remember what Christ said on that occasion, "I am the resurrection and the life." Then, to show us how deeply he loved his friend, Jesus wept. But then called forth, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead stinking Lazarus came out. The longest and most explicit teaching in sacred scripture our own bodily resurrection is in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In fact, the whole 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, no less than 58 verses, are on the final resurrection of the body on the last day. It is, we may say, the climax to St. Paul's discourse. Watch it. On the practice of selfless love. And if we practice selfless love, we shall be rewarded in eternity. But not only in soul, but also in body. How well I remember assisting at the canonization ceremony of St. Maria Goretti. 8th June 1950. Her mother, still alive. The binoculars, who were just firing. The mother weeping during the whole period of her daughter's canonization. As I'm sure I've said more than once, to at least some of you, Pope Pius XII predicted countless Christians, many Catholics, will be seduced by the evil spirit. They give up their Catholic faith. Why? Because they will not be willing to observe Christ's teaching on Christian chastity. He could not have been more prophetic. I think, therefore, it is worth saying a few words on our promise of a bodily resurrection. But, as St. Paul threw off the whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, he is discoursing on selfless love. Here it is. Every sin against chastity is a sin of the selfish use of the body to obtain sexual pleasure, which is reserved by God only between married spouses in their rightful, sacred marital intercourse. Shall I say it? Oh, how the word love has been prostituted in the modern world. I know I've read volumes. My professed, publicly identified homosexuals, including, may God forgive them, not just priests, but bishops, my God, and their argument without exception is homosexual practice is the practice of love. The very word homosexuality was coined by those who are engaged in this sinful practice and will no longer use the biblical name, which is sodomy. For which Sodom was destroyed. How we need in today's America that has become not just intoxicated, but deprived of sanity by indulging in sexual pleasure without selfless love. My favorite definition of sins against chastity their own sins of selfishness and enjoying sexual pleasure, which is a sacred experience, but outside the divinely ordained precepts of matrimony. That is why only chaste people will reach heaven. All others will go to hell. We go on. The resurrection of our bodies, anticipated, as we've said already, in the Old Testament, proclaimed by Christ, is, to say the least, reasonable, totally consistent with the rational faculty of the human mind. Of course, we also believe in the bodily resurrection by faith. It is part of God's divine revealed truth. Nevertheless, I think this needs saying. The bodily resurrection is totally consistent with human reason. St. Paul makes a remarkable comparison with what we know in nature. Says Paul, whatever we sow in the ground has to die. The Lord has given new life. And the thing that you sow is not what is going to come. You sow a bare grain, say of wheat, or something like that, and then God gives you the kind of body that He has chosen. I'm still calling Paul. Each kind of seed receives its own sort of body. Unquote Paul, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, 37th and 38th verses. Something like this, I am relying on reason, takes place when our body is done. They are sown in the ground. Then in God's own time, He will raise up from this very seed the risen body, providing our temporal, I like the word temporary, stay here on earth. Our risen body will then rise, sprout, if you wish, the ground in which we are buried has a glorified humanity. Our souls, we remind ourselves, are naturally immortal. A spirit, by definition of spirit, cannot die. The angels cannot die. Both of us cannot die. Our souls, again, both of us cannot die. However, and I am relying on human reason. our souls, we may in fact, we should say, have a spontaneous, natural tendency to be united to the body. And this is what one thought of the church after another said. If there were, as you will not be, if there were a permanent separation of body and soul, that would be contrary to our human nature. God intended us to be a composite of soul and body. Is it only reasonable to expect that our souls, that because of sin, are temporarily separated from the body, will be reunited with the body herein, through which we have received all our thoughts herein? Suppose a child was conceived, and never from the moment of conception, and every sense, that is, sensible experience, could not feel, could not see, could not hear. The child is born. All the sense faculties not operative. Would that child ever have any thoughts? Stronger question. Could that child have any thoughts? No. All our thoughts come from sense experience. Has the crucial importance of reminding myself, pardon for not giving a lecture. This is a retreat. Our thoughts depend on our sense experience. Whatever you do, whatever resolution you make in this retreat, in the name of our Lord, resolve to control, to master the use of your senses. We dare not listen to everything we hear. We dare not look at everything we see. Because what we experience in our senses, that and that alone we think. Without thoughts, we'd have no desires. Without desires, we could make no choice. And heaven depends on our making the right choices. But notice, back. In its origins, our souls depend on our bodies. We go on. We ask the question, will all human bodies rise from the dead? The answer is all. All to rise from the dead. Again, to remind all of us, never in the history of the papacy has a vicar of Christ spoken so, shall I say, adamantly about the culture that so-called developed countries have should I use the word, developed a culture of death. There is no such thing as an embryo. There is no such thing as a fetus. Faith tells us those so-called embryos and so-called fetuses are human beings. At the moment that the ovum is fertilized, at that moment, God creates out of nothing a human soul. Oh, what surprises, await us on the day of resurrection. Question, will the aborted unborn children rise from the dead? Pardon me, will the destroyed embryos and fetuses rise from the dead? And St. Augustine says, the risen human bodies will be in the prime of their lives. What surprises, I repeat, await us on the day of resurrection. St. Paul's language is all-inclusive. As in Adam, this is Paul speaking, not the universal. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. For the memory of the source. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And we know John wants us to serve him both in body and in soul. It would be, I dare say, unjust on the part of God if demanding the submission of our wills to his divine will, by serving him both in soul and body, that the body would not receive its reward. That would be, and I mean it, that would be unjust. Here's what the Apostle John tells us. A bit long, but I think the quotation is worth giving. I tell you most solemnly, the hour will come. In fact, it is here already. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and all who hear it will live. For the Father, who is the source of life, has made the Son the source of life. And because he is the Son of Man, has appointed him supreme judge. Do not be surprised at this. For the hour is coming when the dead will leave their graves at the sound of his voice. Come, hear it, and don't forget. Those who did good arise again to life. Those who did evil to condemnation. Once more, we're identifying a biblical source. John, the Gospel of Beloved Disciples, John 5, verses 25 to 29. Let's be frank. You know and I know that we are to serve God and do His will, not only interior, in our minds and wills. We're also to serve God with our bodies. I've said more than once. Before I learned how to walk, Mother taught me how to kneel. I know exactly, infallibly, why we have knees. We have knees, no one else, to kneel with. When I see now, in so many churches, you're no longer genuflecting for the Blessed Sacrament. Dioceses in which the bishop orders the people to stand during the consecration. And Mother Teresa's sisters asked me, Father, when the order comes from the bishop, we are to stand at the consecration of Mass. What are we to do? As loud as my voice allowed me, I said, don't you dare stand. You kneel. Here it is. The chaplain, under the bishop's orders, told the sisters to stand. Having been duly instructed, they knelt. Guess what? The bishop himself came to offer Mass in the conference. And guess what? The sisters knelt. As you men know, women have a strong will. And it's our duty, pardon me, to enlighten those strong wills to do the will of God. What act of charity could be performed without using our bodies? As I've said, I'm sure, more than once, among the letters from my provincial that I've kept on file, is one. His first name was John, too. He wrote to me, Dear John, I hear you're getting 4 hours of sleep. If it's two, get six. I will dare call him John, dear Father Provincial. Do you mean 6 hours every night or 6 hours on an average? He wrote right back, Dear John, don't be funny. 6 hours every night. You don't publish books. You don't write. I hesitate giving the figure over 3 million words. Without sacrificing the satisfaction of abundance. One, two in the morning, still writing. We ought to serve God with our bodies. And that means sacrificing. Sacrificing so many, and I mean justifiable, satisfactions of the body. In order to do not only watches, not only what God demands our commandments. As Ignatius tells us, when you give the spiritual exercises, never, never just tell the retreatants to keep God's commandments. No, tell them to go beyond the commandments, to do all their love for God, what they would not have to do to avoid sin. May I beg you to examine your consciences before this retreat is over and ask how lady, how you can use your body. I don't hesitate saying exhaustively, wear them out. Not only in doing what you must do under pain of sin, but what to show your love for Jesus Christ, the God who took on a human body. Talk about sacrificing bodily flesh. God assumed a body to show us how deeply He loves us. What are we to do? Examine our consciences, pardon me, daily. How generously have I used my body in doing God's will? Beyond what I'm obliged to do under pain of sin. We go on. Whose body shall we receive on the day of resurrection? Our own. Now, speaking to men, it is important. Speaking to women, it is indispensable. I assure them, when you will rise on the last day, you will rise in the most fascinating feminine beauty that you have ever imagined you would have. They will be our bodies, not someone else's. In other words, it's not just that our bodies arise from the dead. We will rise from the dead. I think it is worth giving the subject to identify and hope already all know what are the qualities please God of our risen glorified bodies. Our glorified body will first of all be immortal. The soul will never again separate from our bodies. And because our body will be immortal. Strange word. Few Catholic arguments, few dictionaries, unless they are Catholic, even have the word. Our body will be impossible. That's spelled with A-B-L-E. Anyone will no longer be subject to pain. All the pain we experience in our body, here on earth, are reminders of our mortality, that these bodies of ours will die. Our bodies, depending on who you read, will be beautiful, bright as the sun, blindingly bright. Christ not only foretold the resurrection of all in order to reveal the quality of the risen body that is one, for his passion, remember, he was transfigured. Christ's transfigured body is a prophecy what our own bodies will look like. Remember, Peter, leave it to Peter. He always said was on his mind, Master, when I looked at that glorified body of Jesus transfigured in Aramaic, this is great. Let's stay here. Then being Peter, leave it to Peter. Has had three places of worship. Remember? One for you, Jesus. Remember the names of the other two. Moses and
Elijah.
Augustine, in commenting on these words of Peter, uses strong language in Latin. You stupid Peter. Jesus was transfigured before his passion to teach you, is Augustine talking to Peter. Says that if men, I'm sure, have talked many times in heaven. The reason why Jesus was transfigured, and notice before his passion, that our bodies will be glorified, as Augustine speaking, talking to the absent Peter. But he will be glorified only if on earth they have been crucified. And the crucifixion of the body, as I've said more than once so far in this retreat, the cross is mainly a verb to crucify, or to be crucified means to accept God's will. Then when that will of God crucifies our human will, how we need all we need to know. Well, an essential part of our life here on earth is to unite ourselves with the crucified Jesus, not only in spirit, but also in body. I will dare say it. Wear yourselves out in the service of God. I hesitate saying the next sentence. I think I should. America is the laziest nation on earth. Unquote, the social scientists in other countries. Americans have come to define work as that which a man would rather not be doing if he could be doing something else. Over the years in giving retreats, I've spoken with too many executives, those who own companies, not to know how many times they've told me, Father, the hardest thing for my employees is to get 8 hours of honest work out of them per day. Our body then will be glorified. But I have to repeat, they must on earth have been crucified. Using our bodies according to God's will and not our own. Our body will be gifted, strange language, with a gift of agility. Our body will move as Christ's body did already on earth, with the swiftness of thought. That's why, what a joy. You know, in heaven, there are no airplanes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All we have to do is want to go, wherever we want to go, and there we go. Then, finally, strange name, the gift of subtlety. This corresponds, in St. Paul's language, to a spiritual body. Without ceasing to be, well, material. And matters extended in space. The glorified body will be completely under the control of the Spirit. It will be what joy always and constantly obedient to the will. One closing observation. In his glorified state, the body will be able to answer, as he may say, some questions that now come to mind. All our bodies after the last day compare with the bodies we have or had on earth. who are like the corn over the years. After St. Paul, the greatest genius in Christian history was St. Augustine. And he knew how well he knew how man can use his body contrary to the will of God. The passage is a bit long, but I think it's worth quoting. It occurs in his masterful City of God. I'll quote just a few passages. The risen body, in no part of his bodiness shall so perish as to produce deformity of the body. All bodily beauty consists in the proportion of the parts together with a certain agreeableness of color. Consequently, there will be no deformity. Is only what would be a want of proportion. No defects in the risen body. All that is excessive will be removed. Isn't that good to hear? In the resurrection of the flesh, the body shall be of this size, which it even had attained, or should have attained, in the flower of its youth, and shall enjoy the beauty that arises from symmetry and proportion in all its members. Our risen bodies will be a reflection of the joy we shall experience by seeing the face of God. Our bodies will enjoy heaven, because in heaven our souls will behold the living God. Any sacrifice of body we make to honor will be rewarded 10,000 times with both happiness in soul and pleasure in body after the last day. One condition that you on earth, we use our bodies according to mind and will of God. Mary, Mother of God, assumed by your Son in body and soul into heaven, obtain for us the grace to use our bodies here on earth, and you used yours always to serve Jesus, so that, seeing him by faith now on earth, we shall see him not only with our minds, with our bodies, through all eternity. Amen. And the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Apologies for the prolonged meditation.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Lord, and of the Holy Spirit. And blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.